Well, again, good morning to you, church. In a little while, we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 13 from the New Living Translation. You'll have about 45 minutes to get there before we get to the middle of the sermon. We're starting a new sermon series. We're starting a new sermon series this morning on the parables of Jesus. Over the course of the summer, we're going to be covering a different parable every Sunday morning. As we start off this series, kind of as a way to just be thinking about parables, I don't know about anyone else, but when you maybe first started reading through the gospel accounts, or maybe as you continue to read through the gospel accounts, you come across these moments in which Jesus will heal somebody or deliver them, or he'll be amongst a big crowd, and then he'll respond with saying, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone." And I remember coming across that and just trying to figure out, like, that feels like terrible marketing strategy. That feels like the absolute worst way to grow this movement that you're looking to see spread all around Galilee. Like, later on, we know that in the book of Acts, he'll tell the disciples, "I want you to bring this message from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth." And part of me wonders, well, if you told people to not say anything, maybe they would have already been in Samaria at this point. But for some reason, he hits the brakes. And I think one of the dynamics at play is that Jesus is simultaneously kind of walking two paths here, particularly in the very beginning pages of the gospel accounts. And that's that he does desire to announce the arrival of the kingdom of God. It is something that he definitely is moved with compassion about. It is his reason of arriving, right, is to say the kingdom of God is at hand. But the other road that he's traveling down is the road of the cross. And you'll hear him say something along the lines of, like, "My hour has not yet come." And so there's this tension that Jesus is beautifully navigating, in which he's announcing this movement. In a lot of ways, it becomes this hidden movement in the region of Galilee, because he doesn't want to get to the point where he provokes so many people that he dies before that allotted time. And actually, what you see taking place when you study the parables is that as Jesus gets closer and closer to Jerusalem in his travels, as you look over the chronological kind of understanding of the gospel accounts, you'll see that Jesus gets more confrontational and more aggressive in the parables that he tells. He knows that his hour is at hand, so the parables become just that much more aggressive. And why, right, would it be the case that if Jesus is walking around and sharing the good news, that it would result in people desiring to kill him? I mean, you'd think this is the greatest news that has ever been shared. This is a news that is about restoration to God. This is about the kingdom of God, light piercing the darkness. He's walking around and he's healing people and he's delivering people from demonic oppression. He's raising the dead. You would think that this kind of movement would be a movement that would cause people to say, "Yeah, this is great. Let's keep on going with it." But here's one of the dynamics that's at play. Think particularly about the story of Exodus. Get your imagination right now in the book of Exodus and just, you know, kind of flying over it. You know that it's a story in which God's people are in slavery. They are currently oppressed, captive in a foreign land. They are in Egypt and they are slaves. The story continues and you hear about the Passover lamb and the blood of the lamb covering the doorway so that the judgment of God passes over the houses of those that have the blood over them. You have the deliverance of God's people. You have the passing through the waters from a place of death and darkness to a place of the promised land, right? You have this passing through the waters that sound a whole lot like the language of baptism. As they're wandering the wilderness, you have the provision, the miraculous provision of manna, people waking up in the morning and there's these flakes that are all across the ground. And then as Israel continues to be in the wilderness, you see that they're led by a pillar of fire. And as that pillar of fire moves, they pick everything up and they move and they follow that pillar of fire. And then you have this long account of the description of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, in which God says, this is where I am going to dwell. And in the middle of that tabernacle, called the tent of meeting, is the Holy of Holies. That was where the presence of God dwelt with the people. Why share all of that? Because when Jesus is going around Galilee, when he's sharing the news about the kingdom of God, you start hearing him, particularly in the book of John, use language like, I'm the bread. You start hearing him use language like, I'm the light of the world. He at one point says, I tell you that, you know, you tear down that temple in 3 days, God will rise again. I'm the tent of meeting. All the language that he's using, if you are a first century Jew, you're sitting in that space and your jaw would drop. I can't believe that he has the audacity to say he is all of this imagery that we see. I am the water of life. Like he's the waters that we pass through to get out of Egypt, right? All the language that's there in the book of Exodus, we see Jesus communicate throughout the gospel accounts, and you can imagine that would ruffle some feathers. We've had some people arrive at the church, knock on the office door, and tell Karina, I'm a prophet. I'm this, I'm that, I'm and it you have a decision to make in that moment, right? Like either they say who they really like they are who they say they are, or we've got just a really awkward conversation at hand. And so when Jesus is walking around and talking, using this language, it gets people aggravated. Rightly so. If someone were to stand on this stage and start communicating something that would sound blasphemous, we would say, hold up, let's discuss that a little bit. Let's work through that. Jesus is provoking. Jesus is confronting. And so living in that place of tension, right, it's a lot to take in, and it's now this, again, this place that he's navigating of saying, how do you share the message of the kingdom of God in such a way that it allows people to enter in and to discover a fuller understanding of the ways of God, but how do you do so in a way that doesn't get you killed right on the spot? How do you, and even more than that, how do you confront people in their places of stubbornness, arrogance, rebellion? How do you help people move from a place when they actually change? I don't know, maybe you've navigated this tension of saying, I would love it if they would start acting a little bit different. And you know, I can't control the hearts of others, and it is impossible to change the hearts of others. And so you realize that they first have to make a decision to want to change. And so what does Jesus do? How does he share the message of the kingdom that would confront people and maybe actually have them accept it, that would announce the kingdom of God but not get them killed on the spot? And one of the ways was through story. He told stories. And it looks a lot like, for anyone that knows the story of the prophet Nathan going to King David when King David had slept with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed, and he was living in a place of stubbornness, and the prophet Nathan comes up to David, and he tells the story, and it provokes the heart of David, and he looks at the story and says, how dare someone act like that? And what does Nathan say? You're that man. You're that man. And the uniqueness of the parables is that Jesus isn't merely telling stories of how to live a good life. He's telling stories about himself that would call us to a place where we would say, I don't live like that. Right, and we get it. So many of our movies, so many of our TV shows, in our own culture, are commentaries on the things that are taking place in our society. Friends, I cannot recommend the TV show Bluey to enough people. I kid you, it is Bluey. It'll come up on the screen. It is the best TV show available in the world today. It's incredible. It's incredible, but it's a TV show aimed at toddlers and young elementary kids, and it's hilarious. There are so many times where we sit together as a family and we watch, and they're just little 8-minute episodes. They actually just released a 28-minute episode. I was fighting back the tears. It was incredible. It was, yes, incredible. You cried, it got you, right? Amazing. But you laugh. You see that, like, the way that they portray just like sometimes the craziness of life, the busyness of our schedules, the innocence of kids, the struggles of growing up. And here's the thing about the show Bluey. Though it is a show aimed at toddlers and young elementary students, I really do believe that the producers of this show are trying to get parents to change. Will you be more present to your kid? Will you not take yourself so seriously? Would you lean in to their struggles? Would you sometimes put the work down and play? Would you understand that they're navigating the world for the very first time and you get to be their guide? Right? And so Bluey is this story that gets told, and you can watch the show Bluey and you can laugh but remain unchanged. This is, right, so Jesus tells parables. He's revealing the ways of his kingdom. He's revealing the ways of his kingdom. And as he tells these stories, you can come across these stories and go, that's a great story, and you can move along. You can go your way. Right, but here's how Klein Snodgrass, in his commentary on the parables, a comprehensive guide to the parables of Jesus. I think it's like 900 pages long or something like that, where he's just exploring the parables. I'll get that actual page count to you maybe next week, if you're really curious about it. He says this, when people responded to the message of the parables by joining themselves to Jesus and seeking further understanding, further revelation and explanation about the kingdom were given. To those whose hearing remained at the superficial level, no further revelation was given. They were left with parables which did not achieve their goal of enlightening. The lack of receptivity prevented further progress. The parables were intended to meet people at their level and draw them to a deeper message. Some parables appeal, some enlighten, some challenge, and some are pointed at clinching arguments for a too often slow-minded, inattentive, or recalcitrant audience. Rebellious. I had to look it up. I had to go into dictionary.com to find out what that meant. Rebellious audience, stubborn audience, to move them to action. So let's start what's been called the meta parable. This is a parable about parables. A parable about parables. Matthew chapter 13, it'll come up on the screen. If you would stand with me as we read the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. His disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" Maybe I didn't have to do a whole introduction. We could have just read the words of Jesus. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use the parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they really don't listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear. And their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes.'" Can you read that again? "Blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. I tell you the truth. Many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it." Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. "The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly. The message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted." Jesus, this morning, we simply pray help us to lean in. Give us ears to hear. Let us see the world of abundance that surrounds us. That you're ready and you desire to reveal yourself to us, to share your life with us. So let that be what happens this morning in more deeper ways. And so we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Please have a seat. So the parable of the sower, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, known as the Synoptic Gospels, all use the parable of the sowers to introduce us to parables. It's the first parable that's shared in each of those different gospel accounts. And as we look at this, like, you can first start with let's, I guess, go through each soil. And the first one that Jesus talks about is that there's a footpath. And again, remembering that this parable is specifically about parables, and it's this understanding that Jesus knows that there are going to be people that are around, and they're going to hear the parables that he shares, and they're going to go, "That's nice," and walk away. And listen, I understand that some of you are going to try watching Bluey tonight, and you're going to go, "Eh," and you're going to move along. And the wonder and joy of Bluey, you're never going to encounter again. Right? That's just simply what Jesus is saying. Like, there's going to be some people that just, like, their hearts have just said, "No, I'm not engaging with this," and they're simply going to move along. The kingdom of God will be hidden to the uninterested. But listen, it can sound a bit harsh by Jesus, right? It can sound a bit, like, even, like, aggressive and unfair that he would say that there's going to be some people that reject it, and when they reject it, like, it's just going to be taken away from them then. And so much of the parable, like, the aim of the parables is to reveal to people where they're currently at and to cause a crisis. And so it's the grace of God that would tell people Some of you are going to hear about the kingdom, and you're going to go along your way. And Jesus isn't just saying, peace, I don't want anything to do with you. He's telling these stories so that they might sit there and go, oh, no. Am I the footpath? Am I the one rejecting this? And so it's the grace of God. It's the compassion of Jesus that tells people. Some of you might be hearing these stories and you're just going to walk away. And there are going to be people. They're going to hear that, and they're going to turn their back, and they're going to walk away. But there are going to be some people. They're going to hear that and go, oh, I don't want to be that, and turn back. Let's talk about the rocky soil. Jesus also knows that some will hear the message of the kingdom, and it'll spark joy, but their response is merely surface level. As Jesus' ministry unfolds, people will be excited about his arrival. But then you'll see many that will just eventually leave him. Last month, Pastor Dominic sent a text to Kevin and myself, and it was him at work. And I don't know if you can see the words that are on the screen. He sent this text of him behind whatever that machine is. And it says, it was dig. Way to go, Dominic. I'm glad that you know. he was excavating, yes. All right, so he was digging a hole. I was digging a hole for a tree this morning and ran into the biggest rock right in the middle of where my tree sits. And Pastor Kevin, with his counseling degree, rightly responds, that is a metaphor for life. That's a metaphor for life. I'm the one that said, have fun with that. This is very pastoral and caring about me, but I have excavation here in my notes, actually, Dominic. Listen, Dominic cannot just plant the oak tree without excavating. He can't just plant the tree on that rock and have expectation for life to sprout. Imagine, right? This is about superficial spirituality. Dominic, in theory, could put the tree on top of that rock and throw enough dirt on it so that it looks like the roots are buried. From the outside, his boss might even think that he's done his job. But after weeks, months, of watching that tree, it'll eventually wilt. It'll die. No life will be produced. And the imagery is about a people going about their life, coming across the sower, and they hear a word that causes joy. Jesus fed people, Jesus healed people, he cast out demonic oppressive presences. He raised the dead. He paid their taxes. People were thrilled. But their lives were never surrendered to him. And Jesus tells us that there are going to be some people that from the outside, it looks like they've received this word. But they've never planted their roots. They've never gone down deep. This has never been a story of transformation in the depths of their hearts. Jesus tells the story because, listen, we have a big old rock sitting on our hearts. And Jesus' call to us in this space is to say, do not keep that wall up. Surrender. It's possible to have an initial response of joy, but keep your heart. It is possible to watch Bluey and laugh, have a moment of joy, but then do nothing. Right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. This hard heart has got to go. This hard heart has to be excavated. It has to be pulled out. Maybe a couple months ago now, I went and I donated blood. And after donating blood, I scheduled things because at the slot that I did, knowing that later on that afternoon, I was going to have to go to the middle school that my son goes to because I was volunteering as the assistant basketball coach. And just the middle school is on the campus of City View Church, but the basketball practices are up here on our basketball courts. So I go to pick up the students and I walk the basketball team up the hill and then we play, or they practice together. So I went and I picked them up. We walked up the hill and we come across the campus and I get to the basketball court. And then as I'm getting to the basketball court, suddenly, like, I'm just starting to feel really weak. Like, this feels odd. And the environment all around me started getting really, really bright. Like, it started, like, from the outside of my vision and started just getting brighter and brighter. And I called the biggest basketball player over and I said, "Hey!" barely able to say it, like, "Walk me to the shade!" And I get my arm around him and we're walking to the shade and I pull out my phone and I call Larissa and I say, "Something's wrong." And as I'm saying this, the next thing that I know, the basketball players are all around. Have you seen the movie Sandlot? Some of you have seen the movie Sandlot, and there's the point in which the Smalls like had drowned and he's looking up and there's everyone looking around, like looking at him and just going, "Dear God, he looks like a dead fish," right? Like, that's what's happening here in this moment as all of the basketball, the middle school boys are surrounding me. They're looking at me wide-eyed and one of them's handing me the phone. Like, the last thing I remember, I was on the phone with Larissa and I look at the phone and it's like a minute in with 911. I finally came to and I was like, "Hey, I'm good. I donated blood. I'm coming to now." And they got me water and I traumatized a bunch of middle school boys and I tried to do too much in my own strength. I tried to exert too much power. I tried to volunteer in enough places and be in enough spots, right? Like, these are good things. I gave blood and I volunteered at a local middle school. But I didn't have enough within me. And there's this understanding of the parables in which Jesus is telling us, right? That's why he says that those that are on rocky soil, those with a superficial spirituality, are those that have never learned to rest in my love. Those are people that have never learned to truly abide in me. But they've kept on trying to do work, ministry, under their own power. On the outside, it looks incredible. On the outside, right? Like, you believe you're partnering with Jesus, inaugurating the kingdom of God. If Dominic were just to simply plant that oak tree on top of the rock, the next rain that comes, the next difficult season that happens, the next moment of disaster that takes place, it is going to be washed away because it did not go down deep. Here's Klein Snodgrass again. "People think that they can look like giant oaks without putting down deep roots. When they realize how much effort it takes to put down deep roots, they too often settle for being bramble bushes." Parables, again, aren't simply moral teachings about making life easier. If you live this way, then you'll never get into an argument with your significant other again. if you live this way, things will go just so splendid for you. The parables are this call to say, would you learn to no longer be the one that is living under their own power and strength? Would you come and die? Would you come and die? Would you say to Jesus, excavate this hard heart? Let's talk about the thorns. Raising toddlers can be absolutely hilarious. Because you're watching a human being learning the most basic things of life. And it is endless entertainment. You sit at the table together, you put guacamole in front of them, or you put hummus in front of them, and there's a spoon there, but why when you have your fingers? Right? And you just watch a toddler and you're just like, this makes the most sense. Like, I'm just going to scoop and I'm going to eat and it's going to be great. And then we have countless pictures of just like spaghetti sauce all over our kids' faces and guacamole and just like them like eating stuff and going, oh, this is nasty. I never want to eat that again. Like, it's beautiful. It's hilarious. There's you're watching a human being learn to talk for the very first time, and some of the things that they say, some of the words that they mispronounce, like make you like get on high alert in public because they tried to say a certain word and it absolutely did not sound like that word. Right? It's just like, no, I'm sorry, we don't teach that in our home. I swear, they're trying to teach, or they're trying to say whatever word. I mean, you let your imaginations run wild, we've probably experienced it, whatever you're thinking of. But the funniest thing to me, watching toddlers was watching as my boys held on to all this stuff. They had a snack, they had their blanket, they had their pillow, and for whatever reason, they had like a piece of trash that they clenched and just like absolutely fell in love with this piece of trash. Right, and they're holding all of that stuff, but they come across their stuffed animal, they come across their stuffy, and they're trying to pick it up, but they have all of the things that they're trying to hold. And for like, they can't comprehend that something's got to give. I have got to let go of this piece of trash in order to pick up my beloved stuffy. Right, and you just watch as that take place, and they pick up the stuffed animal, and the pillow falls, and they pick up the pillow, and the piece of trash falls, and they pick up the piece of trash, right, and the blanket falls, and it's just this constant effort of trying to hold on to all of these things. Jesus tells this parable in which to tell us, has the kingdom of God become the unmovable object within your grasp? Has the kingdom of God become the thing that you hold on to? Because, listen, what sociologists tell us, what people that look at like brain science and what people, like, that we are a people that are really good at holding on to our ideologies and our perspectives and our paradigms. And when the news of the kingdom of God comes along, what we end up doing is saying, let me have Jesus kind of shift a little bit so that it accommodates what I already believe. What I'm already holding on to. What my people believe. And Jesus tells this parable to provoke us to be in this place in which we say, like, is the news of the kingdom of God really the good news, or do we hold on to other ideas of human flourishing? And we will move Jesus around so that we can continue to hold on to these ideas of human flourishing. Because people will come across the news of the kingdom of God, and they will add it. They'll add it to everything else that they already hold on to. But the parables are told to cause a crisis in which we say, am I willing? Am I willing to let go of all these other things that I'm holding on to? We heard this quote in our Wednesday table groups that we were doing in spiritual practices, and it was on, we were studying silence and solitude, and Ruth Haley Barton says this, specifically about invitation of silence and solitude, but you can apply this just to our relationship with Jesus in general. She says, the invitation to solitude and silence is an invitation to enter more deeply into the intimacy of relationship with the one who waits just outside the noise and busyness of our lives. Will you stay within the noise, the busyness, the pursuits, the ideologies, the commitments, the allegiances that exist all in the world around you? Or do you realize that Jesus is saying you can step away from that and you can learn to trust me? Others may trust in outward forces. Others may trust in horses and chariots. Others may trust in riches. But I know that those ways will never establish the kingdom of God here on earth. No fruit is produced that way. The sprouting plant is simply choked out. Let's bring it home with the good soil. Let me say from the front end here that good is not a reference to our own righteousness. It isn't our goodness that defines this soil. There's a point in the book of John in which John chapter 6, and you'll see the context just right from the get-go, verse 66. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him, Jesus. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know you are the Holy One of God. And I love that the NIV highlights this process. We have come to believe. We've spent time with you. We've been around you. Like, one of the mysteries of when you look through the gospel accounts is, like, when did Peter actually, like, become saved? All right, and there's debates about it. Like, when did he actually, like, say, yes, Jesus, I'm following you, right? But you see that there's just this constant back and forth with Peter, and it's this process, right, that takes place over the course of his time with Jesus, where he finally gets to a place of just saying, my appetite for anything else is ruined. There's nothing else. And some of you, a whole lot of you in this room, have come to this place where now the rhythms of your life, the commitments of your life, have been completely transformed. And you do wild things, like show up in prisons and go to retirement centers. You spend all weekend with friends in the hospital. You provided meals for complete strangers. You've given diapers, you've given backpacks. You've shown up and served in just so many different places around our city and county. You've shown up in court systems and have just been an advocate for people that are navigating one of the most difficult seasons of their life. You've prayed with loved ones who have lost loved ones. Your lives are completely different. And it's not merely an outward display of goodness, but it's what the Apostle Paul communicates in the book of Galatians. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in faith to the one who loved me and died for me. My life is his. Give me Jesus. He's the one that I long for. He's the one that I desire for my life to be surrendered to. The soil here is not defined as good because we are a people that are good in and of ourselves. The soil is defined as good because it's available. It's open. It is a place that Jesus can play in. It is a place where he has the ability to say, I'm going to move stuff out of the way that needs to be moved. I'm going to pour in and invest into the soil in ways that it needs to be built up. I am going to care for this. It is not the soil that is causing this oak tree to rise up, but it is the tender hand of the sower that continues to faithfully invest in this soil. And I love the tension of John chapter 6 that it's Peter that says. Peter's the one that stands up and says, Jesus, to whom else will we go? And I imagine if I'm Jesus, I'm responding, why don't you flip forward a couple of chapters and you tell me that when I'm on the cross? Because I saw you walk away. But the goodness of Jesus knows Peter's heart. There will be times that you struggle. There will be times that you fall away. There will be times that you doubt. But ultimately, I know that your heart belongs to me. And that is a soil that I can work in. And friends, so there will be moments like we're about to step into where we hold the bread and we hold the cup. And there's these moments, right, that we just once again get surprised by the goodness of God, where we hold on to that which he has given to us, and we hold on to it, and we say, I cannot believe that I'm one that gets in this space right here, right now. Where he reveals himself to us again and again and again. And so a little bit this morning, you are hold on to that bread, and I hope and I pray that what just might happen this morning is that you just might hear the voice of God that would say, do you see how much I love you? Do you see how much I'm for you? You belong to me. And I'm going to do more in your life than you could ever imagine. Jesus tells this parable, he tells us that those that hear, those that lean in, more will be given to them. The more that's given to them is what we're going to do this morning. My body broken for you. My blood spilled for the forgiveness of your sins. Redemption. Restoration, healing, wholeness, health. I am for you. God is better than we believe. It's all good. Listen, I think even moments like that, ability to be amongst a community of people and say we can have that happen amongst us. And there's only affection that grows within our hearts. This is the more that's given to us. You have new life and you belong to a new people. Where there are sometimes these spontaneous, just random moments of joy that cause us to remember God's at play in our lives. Let me invite those that are serving communion this morning to come forward. And church, the call to you this morning is just, when you're ready, simply to come forward and take that bread and dip it in the cup. And again, I would encourage you, linger. Stay here in this moment. Stay here in this space. And there'll be some women and men that come up right behind you and lay a hand on your shoulder and pray for you if you'd like, or if you linger, they'll kind of take that as an invitation to pray for you. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you again for another morning that expresses to us your goodness, your delight in us. I, in this moment, think about Psalm 139 and that expression that says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand on the shore. As we hold that bread this morning, Holy Spirit, I pray that we would hear your voice pointing us to the Father. He loves you. He loves you. It doesn't matter what this year has looked like. It doesn't matter if there's things that you have participated in that causes points of shame and guilt to rise up within you. He loves you. Would you be available to him? Would you surrender to him? He loves you. Thank you that you're better than we realize. And bless your people, I pray. So we say that in Jesus' name. Amen.